29, there was a collision between two vessels, and a submarine went to the bottom of the ocean, about 100 feet, killing 34 people immediately, and six other people were above the torpedo department, and they were fastly running out of oxygen. And a diver went down. It took him a day before he could get down there to them. And in Morse code, they were communicating somehow. And the request from the six passengers that were left is there any hope? Is there any hope? And unfortunately, in that case, there wasn't. And they died after many, many efforts to try to save them. They tried to put oxygen into that area. That failed. And they continued to communicate, but it was not able to happen. And many people having a difficult 2023 are asking the question, is there any hope? Yeah. There's a story of a man that was fixing to jump off a bridge. I don't know if you know that the highest number of suicides on a bridge is the Golden Gate Bridge in California. They average 33 suicides per year. There's been 22 already this year, where people apparently come to the point where of hopelessness, and they ask the question, is there any hope? And they can't muster any of it. In prison ministry in 25 years, one of the things that I would immediately see looking into the countenance of people, they would be asking the question, is there any hope for me? My parents have lost hope on me. My kids have lost hope on me. I've lost hope on me. Romans 5 says that God pours His love into our hearts, His hope into our hearts. Is there any hope? Well, there's a story of a man that was going to jump off the bridge and commit suicide, and there was a 911 call, and the policeman showed up to try to talk him down, talk him out of it. And he said, if you'll just give me 5 minutes, I'll explain to you why you shouldn't take your life. And the guy said, well, okay, but you got to give me 5 minutes to tell you why it's not worth it. So they agreed on it, 10 minutes. Sure enough, the policeman spent 5 minutes, and he was so eloquent. He was talking about the dignity of life and all the reasons and the meaning of life and the reasons you should not take your life. And then it was the other guy's time. And then when he was done, they both took one another's hands and they both jumped. That oftentimes hopelessness rubs off. Sometimes the hopelessness that people have and feel, they rub off on others. And that's what we see going on here in Babylon, where the people of God find themselves in captivity. And if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, you're a captive in Babylon today. You live in a culture that no longer upholds the Judeo-Christian ethic. You have a culture that can't even, the Supreme Court judge can't even say what a woman is. You have justice amok, where criminals can run free without any worries. That's the culture you find yourself in. You're in Babylon. You see, God's people, instead of following God, resorted to idols. And those idols took their devotion away from God, and they found themselves in Babylon, in captivity. And when you look at Psalm 137 and 4, it says, by the waters of Babylon, you know that song, Laura? There we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. They were in the sea of regret. And I think one of the worst things about hell will be it's an eternity to realize what should have been, what could have been, but wasn't. And you have all eternity to be tormented by that. It says, we hung up our lyres, which is a musical instrument, I think. In other words, they had even lost their song. They were so depressed, they couldn't even praise. And his tormentors, it says in verse 4, said in ridicule to them, said, sing us a song of Zion. Look what God has done. Look what your God is. Look where you're at. Obviously, our gods are better than your gods because look at the result. And so there you are. You're crying in your soup. You're in the rivers. You're on the rivers of Babylon. You've been there for 70 years. And then something changes. There's a new beginning. There's an edict. And it's from a person called Cyrus. And if you're ever having a conversation with an Iranian person, you'll find that you're immediately accepted in love if you mention the name Cyrus. Because according to the Iranian people, Cyrus, check out this irony. Cyrus was the first person to bring human rights to the world. So here you have a country now, here you have a person that is their George Washington, who's basically bringing the Jews back to Israel with his edict, and yet what do they want to do today? Wipe them off the face of the earth. Do you see that paradox? Anyway, the Bible describes, check this out. We just read the passage from Isaiah. Isaiah was written 150 years before the people were taken to Babylon. Now think about this. Babylon was taken without a fight, basically overnight. And Cyrus comes in under the walls. They lowered the river, got in that way. Remember the story in Daniel? This very night, you've been found wanting. And that very night, Belshazzar was killed. Daniel comes in, takes over. Now think about this. Think about if you're Cyrus. And Daniel comes to you and he goes, hey, I got a scroll I want to show you. It was written 150 years ago by Isaiah and Jeremiah. And your name's in it. And he's calling you his servant. And this is what you're going to do. And guess what he did? He did that very thing. Isn't that marvelous? To know that when you're thinking about your future or your past or a new beginnings, the God that you serve knows the beginning from the end. He not only knows what's going to happen, he knows how he's going to already, he already prophesied later in earlier in Isaiah that he's going to take them back to the land that he just took them from. He's putting the whole picture out there. Why do you think the Magi show up looking for Jesus in 32 AD? Because Daniel had already prophesied it. He was over the school of the Magi. See how God does that? He knows all of that. Well, when we look at Isaiah 43. Oh, let me back up a minute. I get a little ahead of myself. Hang in there with me. The scriptures say in verse 1 of that passage that God stirs Cyrus's heart. Aren't you glad to know that God stirs people's hearts? He stirs all kinds of people's hearts. And people we're praying for in our lives that have had a hard heart, we should be praying that God stirs their heart. If He can stir Cyrus's heart, Amen. He can stir their heart. Amen. So he makes this decree, and this is kind of how his decree went. All the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. That's what Cyrus said. How do you think he thought that? He serves pagan gods. Because at that time, although Cyrus didn't become a strong believer, we don't believe, he just believed in a different way of governing. See, the Babylonians, the way they would conquer a people is they would pull you out of where you're at and say, we're going to change your name. You're Meshach. You're Abednego. We're going to change your identity and we're going to indoctrinate you with our gods and our culture and our ways. And you're going to forget all about Israel. You're going to forget all about your God. And you're just going to love it here in Babylon. That was their approach to governance and taking over. Cyrus, on the other hand, was completely different. First time in world history. His view was, no, the opposite. You go ahead and respect their culture. You respect their gods. In fact, you support them in that. And then you'll be able to keep control of your empire better. You won't tick them off. So you see the two different styles. But this was a new beginning for Israel. And so the edict goes out, right? Just think about it. You've been there in Babylon for 70 years now. There's people that have not even seen Jerusalem. They've not even seen Israel. And now you can go back? How many people you think decided to sign up to go back? 50,000. 42,000 plus 7,000 other servants. 50,000. So compared to the whole population of Jews over there, what was that? Well, historians think it was about 1 in 6. 1 in 6. 5/6 of the people, when given the opportunity, said, you know what? We're good. We're just going to stay right here. We don't need a new beginning. We like what we got. We're going to keep that, and we're not going back. Now, think about if you were one of those. And I asked myself the question this week. Would I be one of those 1 of 6? Would I have been one of those 6? What about you? Would you have decided to take on that mission? Think about it. It's a 900-mile trip. We think it took 4 months to get there. Not only that, you had to go through a desert. Not only that, but it was expensive. What if you got old parents? What if you got young kids? Kind of challenging, huh? To return to a city with no homes, ruins, rubble? You don't have all the resources you need? There's a lot of people occupying that land that are not your friends and don't want you there. And some of them have been enemies of Israel for a long time. You left, we came, took your house. We took your land. We're good. What are you doing here? Now let's look at Isaiah 43. I'm going to start in verse 14. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, watch this. Look how God describes himself, Redeemer. So when you talk about new beginnings, it doesn't matter what your situation is, God is a God of redeeming. He's a God of redemption. Next thing he says of the Holy One of Israel. God's going to bring a sacredness. He's going to bring a consecration into your life that's going to make you like Him. He says, be holy as I'm holy. For your sake, I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives. You mean God had a purpose in sending them to Babylon? Could God have a purpose in things that go down in our life that we don't like so much to cause us to look only to Him and put trust only in Him? Could that be? Verse 15, he continues to describe himself. He says, I'm the Lord. Capital L. All these other so-called nations and gods that have power, they don't have power. I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord God. How does Jesus describe himself? I am. That's how you describe me. I am. I always have been. What you'd see invariably in history, guys, the nations would have a god, the nation would go down, the god would go away, it'd come up in another civilization under another name. Usually it was the same, you know, stuff, goop, just disguised in a different cloak, the way Satan does that, right? Check that out. It's a really interesting study. Your Holy One, he says again. Then he says, Creator. I'm the Creator. I create your beginnings. He says, I'm your King. You don't need another king. Remember they wanted a king? We need a king like the other people. God said, you know what? You don't need a king. I'm your king. But what do the people say? No, we want to be like the other people. We want to have a king. So God said, you know what? Okay, have your stinking king. And how's it working out for you? Verse 16, thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. This is an allusion to his delivery of them at the Red Sea. Remember that? Remember the armies? The people are saying, they're grumbling like, man, you brought us out of Egypt to just let us die out here in the desert with these guys right on our heels, and they hear the chariots behind them, and they see the ocean in front of them, and they go, this is an impossible situation. Yeah. And you remember what God tells them in Exodus 14? That rod? What do you got in your hand? Remember that? That rod? Just put that out there and watch what I do. Parts the Red Seas. They go across. That's what he's alluding to. He says, you know what? You need to remember when it comes to the challenge that you have before you to go back to the land that I have for you, you need to realize what I can do, what I'm capable of, what I can do. And then, verse 18, which brings us more to what we're talking about, he says, remember not the former things, not just dwelling on the past. Well, I thought we just talked about one of the former things. So there's a part in which we get at new beginnings that we have to remember what God has done from history. But then there's some things that we need to put aside. Remember what Paul said, forgetting what is past, pressing on to that which is ahead. Some of us get stuck. We get in Babylon and we get stuck. We get stuck with the same old habits, the same old thinking. Remember Jesus says it's hard to put new wine in old wineskins, because when you put the new wine in there, that can be the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it wants to burst the whole bags. Right? So God wants to do a new thing in my life. He wants me to put aside stuff in the past that I've got stuck on, and He wants me to get stuck on Him. I like to think of it like this, guys. I think you'll remember this if you forget everything else in the sermon. Illustration. You have a rear view mirror in your car. And it comes in helpful sometimes, doesn't it? You know, you need that to keep from crashing into somebody in a parking lot. But what if you were to drive all the time with your rear view mirror? You're going to hurt somebody, and you're going to hurt yourself. That rear view mirror is only to be glanced at. It's not something that you use. What you need to use is your windshield. And your windshield is with a vision that God's given you. That's looking with the eyes that He's given you, not looking in the rearview mirror for all those things. Okay, next thing he says is, behold, I'm doing a new thing. So when God says behold, he means behold. Guys, that means pay attention. Don't miss this. Fix your eyes. Wake up. Listen to his voice. He says, I'm going to do a new thing. And Revelation 21:5, God says, I make everything new. So it doesn't matter. When you come to Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 says, that when you come to Christ, that you become a new creation. The old is over with. You're a new person. And you have a new ministry. And your ministry, 2 Corinthians 5 says, is a ministry of reconciliation. That's a big word. What does that mean? That means you're an ambassador. You may be in the HVAC business. You may be in the real estate business. You may be a lawyer. It doesn't matter what it is. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You're a representative of Him in what you say and what you do and everything about you. When people look at you, they're supposed to see Jesus living in you. Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says that he was changing, although his outward being was wasting away. I can relate with that. His inward being is being renewed day by day. You're justified, you're sanctified, and then you continue to walk in His glory to be glorified. But he says, nextly, don't miss it. He says, but God says it will spring up. It will probably surprise you, things that God's going to do. It's just going to spring up. I don't know how to explain it. He's going to connect some dots for you. And you're going to go, if you've been living this Christian life for a while, where you come to is, wow, God. Wow. That's you all the way. Thank you for that. I needed that encouragement today. And it's cool how that happens. But he's saying here, Isaiah saying, it's going to spring up. And if you're not careful, you'll miss it. If you're not looking for it, if you're not asking for it, remember Paul said, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. But don't miss it. And then he says here in this passage, the wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. Oh, I'm sorry. I missed something. Oh, I missed the important one. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He says earlier in the chapter, I am the Lord and there is no other. He will make a way when there is no way. One thing about resolutions,
God keeps his resolutions. God keeps his promises. God doesn't, watch that in that verse. God doesn't remove the wilderness. He doesn't remove the desert that they have to go from Babylon to Israel, that long trip. He provides the provision. He provides the river in the desert. He provides the highway in the wilderness. He provides what is needed. And why does he do that? Well, we have the... one other thing. He says, the wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and ostriches. What he's basically saying is, he says, I give drink to my chosen people. That's us. He says, my creation, my animal kingdom, praises and recognizes me, and you can't even recognize what I'm doing? Come on. Wake up. And then he says in verse 21, the people who I formed for myself, that they may declare my praise. See, it's not just about us. That's one of the things I was always trying to get through at the prison. Because what I experienced over 25 years is the people that got it, that were in that victim mentality, that were in that woe is me attitude, when they think everything's about me, we call it narcissism. We have a narcissistic society. Selfish society. When I realize that God says I'm doing this for who? For myself. God says I'm doing it for myself. The people whom I form for myself. Why? What is your purpose? Why are you here? You are here for the purposes of God. God is saying. And that's how you can say, if God is for us, who could be against us? Don't you love that? Doesn't it encourage you? So if you're one of those 50,000 and you're looking at this long trek to go back to a bunch of rubble, you need some encouragement. And that's where Ezra comes in. Those first 10 verses, a little difficult, but I want to point out a few things. Verses 5 and 6 talk about even the people that didn't go, that 5 out of 6, guess what the scriptures say they did? They encouraged the others. I don't know about you, but sometimes when it comes to new beginnings, what can be a new beginning for somebody is one sentence, one moment, one loving deed. One encouragement. Sometimes that's all it takes. One time. I'll tell you a little story real quick. This is nothing to bring. This is all glory to God, okay? God provided the opportunity for me, but I just want to share it with you because it kind of makes this point. So I got a call about a week and a half ago from a guy named Sean that I hadn't talked to in 30 years. When I met him, I was working a real estate office on Congress Avenue. He was homeless. I had him come in and paint a wall to get him some money for the day. He was schizophrenic. He couldn't paint the wall. He couldn't systematize anything. But yet, he could recite to me full sonnets of Shakespeare, word for word. He's a genius. But he couldn't keep a job. When I was going to take him, quote, home, he lived in a cave on the side of a hill across from Pease Park. I don't know if y'all know where that is in Austin. But when I took him back there to give him a little food and clothing, it was a hole in the side of a hill. That's where he was living. Well, I won't go through the whole story of our relationship, but I hadn't seen Sean in a long, long time. Always wondered what happened to him. Lost track. Somehow he found me. I don't know how he found me, but he called me about a week and a half ago. So just imagine somebody calls you 35 years later and he starts talking and I'm trying to, who is this? You know, I'm trying to figure it out. It's Sean. Okay. I've known some Seans. And then I figure it out. Oh, Mark, that woman you saw us with, well, I'm still married. That daughter that you saw when she was little and born, well, she's gone on through college. And we own a house, free and clear, in Circle C Ranch. I'm going to his house in Circle C tomorrow. And I don't know, man. It's just really touches you when you see God's hand, and it might be a minute. You know, that new beginning before they leave Babylon, there's basically three phases of that rebuilding, by the way. Did you know it took 100 years? Did you know the first one was like 20 years, the next one was 80 years, the next one was another 20 years? It took 100 years for that whole transformation of Jerusalem for God's purposes to get done. And I think sometimes our thinking is so short-term. If we don't get it, you know, we're sort of that automatic culture. We expect an automatic result. And if we don't get an automatic result, well, it's a failure. And we quit. Or we get discouraged. Or we don't continue. And that's one of the reasons why I think Scripture tells us so much. Be an overcomer. Endure. Go all the way to the end. Even if you haven't realized everything in your dreams and your goals and it hasn't worked out exactly what you hope, God is always ready to do a new thing. He's ready to do a new thing in your life. He's ready to do a new thing in my life. He's ready to do a new thing in somebody else's life. And who am I to limit God? What he can do. I do it. I limit him. I say that person is beyond help. I've said that. And you know what God does to me? That's the very person that turns around. The one that I thought was impossible. I've done it. I did it all the time in prison ministry. You know what? God doesn't want me to decide stuff like that. That's not my job. My job is just to love and encourage and plant the seed and do what he tells me to do. And then he'll do what he needs to do in their lives. Well, we see in Ezra a new beginning after a long period of disruption. Okay? We see a new passion after a long period of discouragement. Maybe you can relate to some of this. A new challenge after a long period of stability. Now, what do I mean by that? Again, we can get comfortable. There were people in Babylon, as far as I know, never went back to Israel. And by the way, why was that important anyway? Why was it important to go back to reestablish the land, to build the temple? Huh? What? God? You can go back to Deuteronomy. God says, I want a place. I want a people. I want to be a part of you that represent my name. Do you see the implication of that for the church? Do you see the implication of the importance of having many communities of the Lord Jesus Christ coming together to encourage one another, to put His name up, to honor Him, and to honor one another. Well, that's about, I'm almost out of gas because I'm not on my A game this morning. Thank you for your patience. There's more to be said about new beginnings, but I guess the question is for some of us, if we happen to be sitting out here and we haven't had a new beginnings with Jesus Christ, we haven't put Him to make Him the Lord of our lives, what would be a better time? What would be a better time? Bible says today is the day of salvation. You know, Satan is really okay as long as you do it tomorrow. I don't know if you've ever read C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters. But that's the whole approach. Oh, that's all good stuff. Just do it tomorrow. Just put it off. But Jesus always said, you know what? No, don't even go bury those people. Just come follow me. Stop what you're doing right now. Where Satan grabs it out of your mouth and just follow me. So maybe if you're sitting out there, I don't know everybody, maybe this would be a good time. Going into 2024 to come forward, confess your sins, pray with us. I mean, you can do it. You don't have to do it publicly, but it'd be nice if you did it publicly. Jesus called people publicly. Why? Because He says, if you don't confess me in front of men, why should I confess you? If you're embarrassed to do it here, how are you going to get the courage to do it out there? So it's a start, right? It's a new beginning where you start doing that. And then you know what I found in sharing, which were is all of our roles as ambassadors, right? Different roles, but we're all ambassadors. Do you know the more you do it, the easier it gets? Did you know that? It's like, I know when we go pass out Bibles, Sid, I'll confess something. I'm always a little nervous at first, right? Just a little nervous. And I've been doing it a long time. But I'm always a little nervous right first. And then it just flows. And God opens doors, conversations, prayers, one of the easy things you can do with people. I remember I was at a grocery store one day at HEB, and the lady I was checking out with, I said, can I pray for you? She broke down. She just lost it. We don't know. We don't know what kind of burdens people have. And that just might be a gateway, an opening, a new beginning for that person. And who knows what kind of conversations could occur from there. Because, folks, when Jesus says the fields are wide unto the harvest, He's not kidding. As we go in our day and we look around in Bastrop County, the fields are wide unto the harvest. Are you going to be like Joshua and Caleb that said, you know what? Yeah, there's giants. Oh, you got this, God. And we're going to go take it. Why? Because they're so strong? No. Because God's strong. They know what God does. They've witnessed what God has done. By the way, you need to read the whole chapter 43 of Isaiah. We just did a snippet. But the whole thing of chapter 43 says, you're my witness. You're my witnesses. And are we out of time? Or do I have just a minute more? Okay, well, let me just tell you one of my things I'm excited about. A new beginning. I have been so encouraged by our young people in this church. And we're meeting together for February 4th. Be praying about that. Where the young people will be conducting the whole service. I'm talking about the praise, the prayer, the announcements, the preaching, the communion, the whole enchilada. And I'm excited to see their excitement and what they want to do and what they've learned. And so think about this, church. We raise our kids in church. They go off to college. They hear every kind of thing, anti-God, anti-Jesus. If we're not training our people early on, from here on up, to memorize God's Word, to deliver God's Word, and do it in this context, why would we expect them to do it when they get out? So I'm really asking your prayers. I'm asking your participation. We're going to start next week. This is an announcement. After my Bible class, they're going to cut me off early and not let me go too long so we can take that class back there, Bubba, where I'm at. And we're going to work on scripture memorization. So I don't care how old your child is, they're not too young to start scripture memorization. You can come back there, and we'll do some scripture memorization for February 4th. And Donna and Ann are going to help the singing and praise part. They got it down. I got with them. We've talked about it. They're ready. Jake Miedema is going to be doing some preaching. He's ready. I'm going to meet with him this afternoon. We're going to talk about it some more. Look, don't think you have to know how to do all this stuff. All you need is a willing spirit, young person. All God wants is you to say, you know what? I'm very inadequate. I don't know how to do this. But could you help me? I mean, I want to try. That's all it takes. Okay, great, yeah. And I just think us older folks, I think we're going to be so encouraged February 4th. Amen. We're going to see these younger folks getting up here and exercising their gifts and stretching their wings, and we're going to encourage them, and then we're going to see what God does with this. Okay? And I'm hoping that it'll start here and then spread into the schools. That's what I'm hoping. And I hope to play some part in that, some role in that. Don't know what all that'll be. I'm just going to wait on the Lord and the Holy Spirit to tell me what to do. But that's just something that I see as far as 2024. So we all need a new start. We all need a recharge. Sometimes we need it for economics. Sometimes we need it for our relationships. Sometimes we need it with our relationship with our Lord Jesus. And the beautiful thing is, He's ready to do that work. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for the fact that You are our new beginnings, and that, Father, You can take us. Father, we're just asking that our dependency on You, that we would trust in You with all of our heart. Lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge You, and You will make our path straight, Father. In this coming year, 2024, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.